Well, good morning, brethren and sisters, and welcome once again around the table of our absent Lord.
So to introduce our brother Steve's exhort, and just a reminder, his theme that we're looking for is home is where the heart is. I'm going to ask to read for us Psalm 84. And Steve, as head doorkeeper, picking the reading about doorkeeping, very appropriate. So we now look forward to your words of encouragement. Thank you.
Yes, well, thank you for that, Brother Ben. I'm not a very faithful one because I missed out my duties last week. It's terrible, isn't it? Well, brothers and sisters, good morning to you all. Good morning to you, young people, and good morning to those that might be listening online. Glyn and Landy, lovely to see you here. Kira, I don't know if you were here last week, but nice to see you recovering to some degree, and may God continue doing that. Just for a moment, I want you to think of your special, memorable place. It might be where you grew up and remembering the joys of youth. It might be where you first witnessed the enormous expanse of the heavens on a clear, dark night in the bush. Or where and when you were married. Or that special holiday place. Or the place and time of your baptism. It'll be a place we have a connection with, a memory. Sometimes it's a place of reset, getting our life back in order. Whatever and wherever it was, we'd all love to revisit. And sometimes we are able. And we're able to relive the joy and the happiness of that day or place. The anticipation, the excitement, and the absolute thrill of it all. Well, today, we'll focus on a very special place in the history of the Old Testament people, the Old Testament Jews. It was an absolute thrill to them to go three times a year. And we're going to be stepping with them as they journeyed as pilgrims to Jerusalem and to the temple, their spiritual home. It's the place their hearts were, the place they loved. It's the place where Yahweh put his name. It's the place many would have loved to have stayed permanently. And we'll see that in the psalm. In fact, many believed that God dwelt there and therefore could never, ever be destroyed. Well, what an absolute horror it was for them in AD 70 when the Romans utterly destroyed the temple. Well, that temple has been gone for nearly 2,000 years and it's been replaced with a different kind of building, isn't it? It's a different building since the time of Christ. Countless numbers of believers, including us, are the temple of the living God, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 3. How amazing is that? We are the living temple of God. Just think, that enormous, glorious stone temple that once existed, full of glory, full of gold, full of valuables, was a place of wisdom and learning where the Almighty put his name. It's been replaced by little old you and little old me. Well, some not that old, but little old you and me have replaced that temple. Well, let's make sure that that name lives in us as it did in the temple, along with what that name represents. Qualities like the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, faith, along with all the other qualities that our Father and his Son have demonstrated and are demonstrating to us daily in our lives. The fact that we're here today is a statement, brothers and sisters, that none of us want to let our Lord down. The one way we won't do it is if we, as Paul declares in Hebrews chapter 10, don't neglect the meeting together, and encourage and care for one another in love and in good works where we're able. Brothers and sisters, in life, difficulties, problems, and trials are inevitable. And for our families, our ecclesia, and ourselves, it's essential to learn to implement techniques and strategies to overcome them. Now, I'm not saying anything new here, but the words of Proverbs 29, verse 18, ring out. And I'm going to just read it from Rotherham's translation. Where there is no vision, a people is let loose. That is, there's no direction. Therefore, there's no restraint. Anything goes, anything is reliable, and disaster follows. As the Bible and as world history testify, you know, one of the great gifts that we can give one another is a vision of what is to come, the future, the place where your heart is and mine. You know, the future is where all mankind will spend eternity. It's a fact. Either forgotten and lifeless in the grave, or in life with glorious beauty and immortality. It's our choice. And through our Lord's good grace, we'll be there. And so I thought it good to get into the mind of a faithful group to exhort us this morning. Their vision, based on their love for the Almighty and his house, their faithful devotion in light of past difficulties and trials, none other than the sons of Korah, expressed in Psalm 84. Excuse me for a minute. I know some is here. In fact, you know, there's 11 psalms by or of the sons of Korah. Psalm 42 is very similar to Psalm 84. And if you're taking notes, 44 to 49 is the other group here in Psalm 84, 85, 87 and 88. And you know what's interesting with them? They all express, and it's worth looking at them, they all express the spirit of gratitude and humility to the awesome God that is our Father. Just have a look at those because they are well worth looking. Well, firstly, just a little bit of background to Psalm 84 to set the scene. As it was rightly read by his brother Sebastian, and thank you for that, the superscription, that which goes before the psalm, is actually part of the original and shouldn't be overlooked. And it says, if you have a look at it, a psalm for the sons or of the sons of Korah. And some translations have by. It matters little whether it's for or whether it's by. But what does matter, brothers and sisters, is the focus of these faithful Levites, the sons of Korah. They're servants and especially singers in the temple, for your reference. And we don't have time to go to all these. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 18 and continuing tells you of what their duty in the temple was. Now, what's important here is that they were the first to give praise to God as one approaches to the temple. You'd hear their voices as you drew near to it. They would be singing praise unto God, these sons of Korah. And they were rewarded to that position by King David even before the temple was built. Why? Well, many will know the story, and again, we don't have time to look at it. Because of their faithfulness to God in separating themselves from their father's rebellion with Dathan and Abiram against Moses, and that resulted, didn't it, if you remember, the earth opening up and swallowing not only swallowing them and theirs, but there was 250 other rebellious brothers that followed, all except Korah's sons, who chose to be doorkeepers, servants in the house of God, rather than to dwell in the rebellious tents of the wickedness of their fathers. And you'll find that in Numbers chapter 26, and here in verse 10, if you have a look at it, just reading it, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, which was a very responsible position, than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And there was that comparison. You know, their focus, brothers and sisters, was on the future. Now, here's a group worthy for you and for me to take note of and to follow. You know, these people, these sons of Korah, put the truth and the principles of God and his righteousness above natural feelings and allegiances. And we all know how difficult that must have been. Well, what's the setting of Psalm 84? You know, in my mind, I believe it's based on a worshipper as he or as she journeys to Jerusalem, giving us the innermost thoughts and the innermost intents of their hearts, as each step brings them closer to the temple, their home, their contemplation of a future that was based on the present. The joy and the excitement of coming to meet their Lord. It's a bit like us this morning, isn't it? We come here this morning to meet with our Lord. For we know our Lord's words in Matthew 18, where he says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I amongst them." Do you believe that? Your behaviour will show it. My behaviour will show it. Do you really believe that where two or three are gathered, that Christ is here in the midst of us? Now, right now, is an ideal time to reflect what's going on in our mind and in our life. And I say that to myself, brothers and sisters, as we come now, as we come in a moment, in preparation for the emblems, in preparation for our future. So just going back to going and reading in Psalm 84, and just going to read these first two verses. And I'm not going to do a verse by verse. No. "How lovely is your tabernacle," and I'm reading from the New King James. "O Lord of for Yahweh of armies, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of Yahweh. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." How lovely. How lovely or amiable in the King James. You know, our meditation hymn this morning came from Psalm 42, and that's also written for or by the sons of Korah. Similar language, similar ideas that come out here. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." It's just a few things that I want to take note of here. The overall joy, the excitement, the intensity of feelings expressed in the mind's eye of this pilgrim as he journeys. He sees the tabernacle functioning, brothers and sisters, not empty, but a hive of activity. And we see in verse 2 that he longs to be there. In the Hebrew, it's a bit more intense than just longing, as we would think. The Hebrew has it, he yearns, he pines for it. Life's not the same without being there. To be in the courts and to meet his king. His desire, brothers and sisters, is to be as close to his king, his Lord, as he can get. His yearning is from his whole fibre. In verse 2 it says, "My heart and my flesh cry out for the one and only living God." Yes, indeed, isn't it? All other gods in our lives are not living, and yet they can rob us of life. How do we measure up to that sort of emotion and contemplating the future glory that is to come, brothers and sisters? And it's important that we see ourselves active in the future, not just a stagnant image, but a living and moving. future glory. You know, we've got a wonderful hymn, and I debated whether to put this one in, but I'll just, you'll know it, you'll know the words of it. It's hymn 379. And 379 picks up, as probably all these hymns and psalms do, the emotion as they journeyed towards Jerusalem. Hymn 3379, Alex would know it well, and probably you all do too. Most glorious things are spoken, Jerusalem of thee. Now in the last verse, it says this, and this is what I just want to think of. He shall receive the blessing of Yahweh's saving grace, and righteousness possessing shall see him face to face. Yes, wondrous things are spoken, Jerusalem of thee. The oath cannot be broken, and we its joys shall see. Isn't that wonderful? We its joys shall see. And if we're anything like this pilgrim, these pilgrims, sons of Korah, we can see and we can feel the joy to come through faith, can't we? It's the evidence of things not seen, and yet we firmly believe. So in verse 3 and 4 he goes on, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Yahweh of armies, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, they will still be praising you. As this pilgrim journeys, he views these two small, insignificant birds flying and fluttering through the air. They're roaming throughout the heavens. Do you know, they can nest anywhere. They can nest in the small bushes, the tall trees. Anywhere they can rest. And then he remembers, oh yes, they have a home. They have a place where they can raise their young in the temple. He remembered them there. Do you know, that same God who cares for these birds is the one who does and will care for us. Do you believe that? Through whatever trials of life that we face, difficulties that we have, the same God who looks after those birds that come and nest in the temple, cares for them and he cares for us. So verse 4 went and on and said that they dwell in your house. Now again, the Hebrew is a little bit more graphic than just dwelling. The Hebrew is to settle, to remain. Get the idea? The idea is of permanence. These are no longer strangers and sojourners. This pilgrim wants to remain in that house. And then continuing on in verse 4, it says that they will still be praising you. Well, isn't it worth noting that it's the sons of Korah that were in charge of organising the hymns of praise in the temple? It's brothers and sisters like these, faithful brethren and sisters, that gave glory to the King, the one that you and me so much desire to be like. We all understand that to be like the King will bring trials, it'll bring sorrows, and it'll bring frustrations in our life. And these pilgrims and the sons of Korah and ourselves, we're not born with any silver spoon in their mouths. You look at verse 6. Just have a look at this. Verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. What's that all about? What do you think that's about? Again, going back into the Hebrew, It's most helpful. You see, baker is from the root to weep, weeping, and so forth. And there's four occurrences in the Bible where it's translated as mulberry tree. It's a bit odd, doesn't it? Mulberry tree. Of course, they couldn't translate that here. And no doubt that example was used because of the weeping effect of the mulberry tree. But more reputably, it's probably accepted as the balsam tree. Now, the difference is the balsam tree sheds tears of gum. And therefore, it's a lot more fitting, isn't it, here, than a tree that just has a style of weeping. It's our valley of tears. That's what it's representing. So as we all pass through this valley on our journey, let's look past the weeping and the sorrow and see those experiences transforming us as parched land is transformed by the spring rains. So hence in verse 6 and 7, just reading that again, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, each one appearing before God in Zion. Now, here's an anomaly. Do you know, generally, and I know we've probably all experienced it, haven't we? We've all been on camps and we've all taken long walks. The longer the journey or the walk, generally the weaker one becomes. But coming closer to God, coming closer to our Lord in mind and in body, the stronger we become. Obstacles just get brushed aside. Sure, we all get tired of journeying. That's natural. But we must never become weary. That's boredom. That's loss of direction. That's losing heart and hope. God and his Son are doing everything possible for your and for my salvation. Now, Brother Gillette has a wonderful little section dealing with this that I just want to read. This is on page 111 on the genius of discipleship, where he says, "Weariness is not tiredness. There is no defence against tiredness, but weariness must be resisted. Tiredness makes us rest to be fit to work again. Weariness is losing heart and losing hope. It is sighing instead of seeing. It is ceasing to believe in the emerald sheen. It is to relax through pessimism. By weariness, the sharp edge is blunted. Shining faces are shadowed. So let every disciple keep bright the vision of the harvest and be forearmed against the assault of weariness and fainting. So we shall reap if we faint not." It's just a wonderful little section from a wonderful writer. Well, I want to now concentrate finally just upon another focus that this psalm has. We've considered the motivation of the pilgrim as they've journeyed step by step, strength by strength, to Jerusalem and the temple. But there is another focus here. And that focus is the king in verse 3. Just have a look at that again towards the end. We'll just read verse 3. "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Yahweh of armies, my King and my God." And the other one is found in verse 9. "O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed." Isn't that amazing? The focus on the person is of a king, on a king, and on the anointed. So the pilgrims not only desire and long for the place, for Jerusalem, and the temple, but the personage that's in there that made it so special. The priests and the Levites that ministered in the temple, and of course one of them was the sons of Korah. So in the Old Testament time, who was the king? Well, it was Yahweh. It was God Almighty. It was Israel's shield and protector. And who was it that was the anointed in the temple? Well, it was the priests and it was the Levites. And one of those groups was, of course, the sons of Korah. You know, these were, in the view of the pilgrim as he journeyed, permanent residents of the temple, something that they deeply desired to be. And why? Because they were always close to the Almighty. All these priests and Levites and even the birds were closer to God than what he was, what the sojourner was. However, things were destined to change, weren't they? In the future kingdom, the anointed is, of course, the king priest that all nations will come to learn, to love, in the majestic house of prayer for all nations. You know, in that day, the nations will desire greatly to go with joy and with gladness. You come with me to Psalm 100, a beautiful psalm that records this. It's only short. Make a joyful shout to Yahweh, all you lands. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter to his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for Yahweh is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Well, what a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And you know, we can all identify with that joy, with that gladness this morning as we come around this memorial. But there's a greater desire, isn't there? And the greater desire was like that pilgrim to forever be with the Lord, to not be far from him at all, but to be close. I think we all know the uniqueness, and we certainly saw that in the study with Brother John. We all know that uniqueness of the house of prayer and the people, ourselves, God willing, that work in it. Two quotes that I want to consider. Come with me to Isaiah 56 and just verses 6 and 7. And just see this theme of joy and of gladness that permeates through the future. Isaiah 56, and just reading verses 6 and 7. Also the sons of the foreigner, who join themselves to Yahweh to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain. It's a future view here that we've got, brothers and sisters. And make them joyful, he goes on and says, in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer, not just for Israel, but for all nations. Again, the joy and the gladness will be the emotion that's experienced by those sons of foreigners who come close in the future to that house. And what of us? hope of us, our hope to be immortal, will joy and gladness be our experience too? Well, without doubt, brothers and sisters, it will. To see the earth, I get emotional here. To see the earth restored and healed. To see all people wanting to know and follow the Father and the Son. Peace and harmony for all people. No more war. No more violence. Won't that bring us joy, happiness? Trust and friendship's going to abound. As truly as it's recorded, brothers and sisters, I want you to just come with me finally to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verses 9 and 10, you know these words. They're words from Isaiah 64. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. Verses 9 and 10. For it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But it goes on. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep and wonderful things of God. So Paul says that what has been blind in the past and deaf, eye has not seen nor ear heard, to so many has been revealed to you and has been revealed to us. It's been granted to us, brothers and sisters, because of our Lord. Our Lord that we come now to remember. And through his life he had a firm vision of the future that enabled him to go through the horrific, through the violent, and through the agonizing death that he suffered. And Paul states in Hebrews chapter 12, again well-known words, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he's now set down at the right hand of where? Of the throne of God, he says. Do you know, I believe that his motivation to go through all that he suffered, one of them, was that his heart was always, always where his home was. And where was that? His home, brothers and sisters, was with his Father. And resurrection gave him that he was able to be with his Father at home. So let us now take of the bread and drink of the wine in remembrance of our Lord, who shortly we will all see face to face.